Hands up, if you like, if you managed to watch any of The Chosen recently. Everybody probably sat there wondering what I'm talking about. Well, The Chosen was a multi-episode series about the life of Christ. If you haven't seen it, which you haven't, I do highly recommend it. I think there's an app where it might be on YouTube. Although I do wonder sometimes as we watch these biblical accounts, these wonderfully well-made and reenacted series or films that are taken from the Bible, whether they are sanitized versions of what it was really like in first century Palestine. Perhaps they romanticize the reality. Everyday life in the cities of the ancient world was far different than even the most difficult circumstances of urban life in the modern world, I would say. Limited water and means of sanitation, the incredible density of human and animals is, I think, perhaps beyond our imagination. Rodney Stark, an American sociologist of religion, wrote a piece called Antioch as the Social Situation for Matthew's Gospel. And in it, he said the following: tenement cubicles were smoky, dark, often damp, always dirty. The smell of sweat, urine, feces, and decay permeated everything. Outside on the street, it was little better. Mud, open sewers, manure, and crowds. Human corpses, adults and infants, often just pushed into the streets and left where they were. Stark words of a stark reality. And it's to a community of believers that live this everyday life, this everyday world that Matthew is writing to. For the most part, they are among the poor. They look out from their dismal everyday existence and try to figure out how they can get by for the next day, how they might be able to get ahead in some way, and how they might be able to offer a future for their children. Life was hard. The people to whom Jesus is speaking in the Sermon on the Mount may have included some of the wealthy, but the vast majority of them would have been peasants, living their lives hand to mouth, eking out a living from the Galilean countryside. What they can produce from the land goes for food supplies, feed for their work animals, extra seed for next year's crops and harvest, and enough to sell or barter for the other things of life that they need. Added to that, whether it's their own land or they are simply tenant farmers, they are required to pay large taxes to the dominant group of rulers who underwrite and undergird their own high standard of luxurious living on the back of those working the land. And so Jesus warns against the everyday trouble about wealth and worry. And he goes on to highlight how these things can rob his followers, his disciples, believers then and now, of the kingdom's priority in their personal lives. Jesus attempts to teach how those who believe can live securely in the middle of these daily difficulties. The way for them to attend to their personal life is to prioritize their value so that nothing in this world supplants God as their master and provider. This is accomplished overall as they seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. If their base is security in worldly things, then no matter how much worry or anxiety or concern they have, they will never be able to satisfy their needs. But if they place their security in their Heavenly Father, he will naturally take care of everything. They've heard this. They should know this. And yet, despite this, Jesus finds himself again among those who seem to have lost faith in what is possible in the economy of God's kingdom. And I wonder if, as these words are being proclaimed, their eyes are downcast, their hearts are fearful. Worry perhaps clouds their thoughts. We know, don't we, that some of his disciples had given up homes and jobs and families to follow him. Successful fishermen had hung up their nets to dry and given everything to follow this charismatic rabbi from Nazareth. But understandably, maybe, they are now uncertain of the future, anxious about how they will survive. What will they eat? What will they drink? What will they wear? And perhaps the novelty has worn off on this new life, this new start, being out on the road, and the realities of an itinerant life were now becoming all a bit too real. They're suddenly dependent on the generosity of the earth and the generosity of others around them. So what does Jesus do? Well, Jesus reminds them of their ultimate origin and encourages them to consider that their horizons should be much broader than they imagine. He suggests that they lift up their eyes and look at the birds of the air, those same birds that flew above the earth across the dome of the sky on the fifth day of creation that we hear about in Genesis. He then suggests to look at the lilies of the field, adorned like kings, a sign of splendor. If they're clothed in such a fashion, how much more will God clothe you, says Jesus. Jesus calls his disciples back to the beginning and to the utter life-giving generosity of God. He offers a bigger picture, a grander narrative. You know, when our worlds become too small, it's natural for us to worry about the little things. But Jesus calls us to see things differently, to put our hope in him. And this is, of course, where faith comes in. And, you know, even a little faith can work wonders. In fact, I think there's somewhere else in Matthew's gospel, it mentions something about how much a little faith can move. I think it's a mountain, isn't it? We're challenged to put our faith in God, to trust and be unafraid. We believe in a God of past, present, and future, who holds all things in his mighty hands. And in the midst of our uncertainties and worries, we need to remind ourselves of what God has already done for us. For the disciples on that particular day, as they were hearing these words from Jesus, the fullness of God's plan in Christ had not yet been revealed. But we look back, don't we? And we who have not seen and yet have come to believe through the power of the cross and the glorious resurrection are blessed. On the third day, 2,000 years ago, there was a new beginning, a new creation, as mighty and miraculous as the first. And we, through faith, are part of that story. And so we need to look through that lens, that context, so that we can look to the future with confidence. Not just our immediate future, but towards the ultimate future in Christ to which we are all called. In his letter to the Romans, Paul writes that the suffering of the present time is nothing, nothing compared to the glory that will be revealed. And it's not only we who wait, but also creation itself that waits with eager longing until that day when all things are consummated by the love of God, which was from the beginning, which is now and forever shall be. And so with that truth in mind, that truth that we can hold, with God's promises held in our hearts, our worries should melt away. For God's steadfast love endures forever. This challenge from Jesus to stop worrying about things and to start trusting and looking to God in all things. Don't fret about the way you look, Jesus tells us. Don't worry about what you will eat or drink. Don't worry about your body, your health, or indeed your self-image. Jesus points to nature to show us examples of God's creation in all its intricacy, simplicity, and beauty. God feeds the birds, clothes the flowers. God will tend to us too. You know, the Greek word that's used in this passage for worry is actually a term that means over-anxious, a state of mind where we are overly concerned about things, where anxiety begins to take over and we can no longer be the person that God wishes us to be because we're tense and stressed by life. Frenzied activity is a symptom of this type of anxiety, and don't we see that in our society today, in our communities around us? This drive or deep need to work harder and harder, longer and longer, to not actually go into retirement quietly, but to busy ourselves almost to the grave. The last to leave the office is the hero, not the one who spends all the time with his family. Sometimes we worry so much, we can't sleep at night. Hands up if that affects you. Ruth woke up the other morning and the first thing she said to me is, you know what, I woke up at 2:30 this morning worrying about which school Noah was going to go to. Point in case. And Jesus calls us to be free from this type of anxiety. It's a dead end, he says. Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your span of life? Perhaps we should reverse that. If you carry on worrying like this, you're going to lose those hours in your life. Jesus is tough about this. We heard the words, didn't we? He links over anxiety with a lack of faith and trust in God. Ye of little faith, he exclaims. Jesus says that God knows what we need and provides it. And harvest reminds us of that. Everything we have comes from God and belongs to God. We've celebrated that fact today by bringing up these gifts here to be blessed, here to be blessed and given back to God. Of course, yes, distributed to those in need through the food bank. But by bringing these gifts to church first, rather than just dropping them in a trolley at Tesco's, we are recognizing that ultimately everything comes from God and doesn't belong to us. And it's important that we don't just do this once a year. We should constantly be looking outwards into our communities, looking at the hurting and hungry places in our world, in our communities, the ones that are just out of these doors, and helping to provide. God, the world doesn't always ensure that the sharing out of God's provision is just and fair. Redistribution of resources is a justice issue. Jesus's concern is with priorities. God comes first. We are called to love God and be committed to finding and doing God's will, to seeking God in our communities, to seeing where God is already at work. God is to come first in our lives and not be crowded out by material concerns or worries. If we seek God first and work to establish his kingdom of justice and peace, then, says Jesus, God will take care of the rest. When I was in Africa for a short time, I heard a saying that goes something like this: it's our job to be faithful. It's God's job to provide. Challenging words, eh? It's our job to be faithful. It's God's job to provide. God promises to provide for all our needs. We heard through the prophet Joel, God tells the earth, the animals, and us not to fear. God tells us to rejoice and be glad, to expect God to be good, to celebrate God's goodness shown in the things that come from the earth. God promises never to put us to shame, but to pour out his Holy Spirit so that all people would live their life in all the fullness of God's presence. Through our baptism, we have a share in the life of the Holy Spirit and we become part of the body of Christ. At communion, which we will share this morning, we receive together as a body Jesus in our midst, feeding and nourishing us. This is God's ultimate provision, but it doesn't stop there. Jesus gives himself for the whole world. God's provision of God's self is for all. And so part of our calling this morning is not only to stop worrying ourselves, but to turn and face outwards and to hold up to God creation to be blessed and distributed. There are many worries in our world today, aren't there? People worry about yesterday, tomorrow, next weekend, next year. People tied up with worrying about the future miss out on God's gift of today, given in love for all. Was it Corrie Ten Boom who said, "Don't worry about tomorrow. Today has enough of its own." So this week, as we thank Jesus for God's gift at harvest time, let's curb our worrying. Let's let go, relax, and enjoy God's goodness and provision. But more importantly than that, let's be in our world. Let's be in our communities and help others, however small, to stop being anxious too. And so I want to leave you with a question this morning. What can you provide this week that will help someone else not to worry? What can you provide this week that will help someone else not to worry? What can we provide this week as a community that will help someone else not to worry? Maybe it's a word, a meal, a smile, proclaiming God's kingdom in how you have seen God at work in your life or in the life of somebody else. By proclaiming God's kingdom when we see glimpses of it in our communities. By perhaps offering that valuable resource of time to someone else. And I urge you to ask God to bless you with his Holy Spirit that would point you in the direction of someone who needs to experience God's provision this week. And you know what? Don't worry, because God will be with you.